these things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us. For as we continue to move through our lives within the hostile environment of the devil's world, we become ever more aware of the need for your mercies and your grace. And so today we pause and commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Not seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Please open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 7, where we resume our study in verse 23. Romans 7:23. It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, affording you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary. I say rebound if necessary, advisedly. I just can't imagine that after 2 weeks that any of us are in fellowship. In fact, when I came in, I saw some people scratch their heads wondering who I was. Others were not embarrassed to tell me. They seriously considered just blowing this whole deal off this morning and staying home. They were so deep in reversionism. But I've got my eye on a few of you. I know who the culprits are, and I've learned some of your trends over the last 8 years, so I think we'll somehow stagger through this. But nevertheless, I think we do need a few moments for silent prayer, so let's get cracking. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the honor and privilege of gathering here and the prospect of acquiring within our souls your divine thought. We are grateful for a system which makes this possible. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Spirit, we might be able to continue our advance, that through the result of learning your word, we might be able to execute the Christian way of life. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've been watching the Olympics, haven't we? I watched it at least until the little girl broke her leg, and I figured nothing can top that, so I haven't watched much since. But the one thing that was interesting to me was the opening ceremonies. I've never in my life been through any ordeal equal to that. There was suffering, there was pain, there was misery. All of these things were involved on the part of those who watched, wondering, will I live long enough to see that flame lit? And the sad part about it was, is that when the Olympic ceremonies began, Muhammad Ali was in excellent health. And that shows you how long it lasted. But we have survived, and we've noticed a lot of physical wheel tracks through the Olympics, how these people train and how they're able to get up muscle memory and make it do all the right things at the right time. And they practice for years for just a few moments in the arena. And much like a physical training is what we do here in the spiritual gymnasium. We practice for years so that we might perform properly in those few minutes of pressure within the arena of the angelic conflict. We move through our lives in a very humdrum fashion, most of the day-in, day-out routine that we all face. But on occasion, the crises appear, and all of the facts, all of the details, all of the exigencies seem to present themselves in a rush. And you must make good, clear decisions based on information you already know during those periods of maximum pressure. And if you are, like Paul, confused on certain issues, as he is illustrating in Romans 7, then these problems really overwhelm you because you continue to make the poor decisions that got you to where you already are. So since we've been away for 2 full weeks, I'd like to go back to the middle of verse 14 and simply read our corrected translation down to the 4th paragraph of the chapter. And we start with a transitional but, and after that we have a whole flurry of present tenses which indicate facilitated wheel tracks in various forms as we've studied. And Paul says, "But I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray under the authority of the sinful nature. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand, because what I resolve to do, these things I am tendentially not practicing, but what I detest, these things I keep on doing. Now, if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. For the desire to do the will of God is present in me, but the divine good production of my desire is not. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision I am doing what I do not desire to do, and I am no longer the one producing the sinful act, but the sinful nature which continuously resides inside of me. Consequently, I discover this principle, that when I desire to do the honorable thing, the law of evil resides in me." And then we began the study of our paragraph 3 called the Battle of Wheel Tracks. It is actually the 4th paragraph of this particular chapter as Paul wrote it. And we've done a good deal of work so far in that particular area of the study. We are in verse 23. We arrived there as we almost finished it up before I left for a vacation. But verse 22 says, "For along with other believers, I delight in God's principles in me." For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles resident in me. Better, resident in my soul. Now we have the battle of wheel tracks envisioned, and that is what verse 23 is all about. It says there, according to Paul, that he sees a different kind of principle within his members, meaning the body parts with emphasis on the brain. And this member, the brain, is assaulting the soul in a particular way. We noted antistratuomai, which means a campaign and actually a siege involved in a campaign. And that is exactly the way we translated that. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, the brain being emphasized, laying siege in a campaign. And the siege and campaign is directed against the nous, which is where academic understanding occurs in the soul. And this is coordinated with the brain, of course. The soul is inseparably united with the human brain at physical birth and remains so until physical death. And so the nous, that portion of the soul which the Holy Spirit utilizes to bring academic understanding up into your conscious mind, is linked with the association cortex of the brain. And that is where you are challenged to accept or reject what has been taught. And as we were concluding our study then, before leaving, we made it all the way down to the next verb, the present active participle of eik malotizo. And that's the word we noted in closing. A-I-C-H-M-A-L-O-T-I-Z-O. Ike Malotidzo. And as you may recall, that word means to be taken a prisoner. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, against my nous, and so making me a prisoner. Now I need to jog your memory just for a moment, for the major principle that we're noting here in this verse is that the siege in the campaign is directed against academic understanding. This is the weakest point in the gap process because this is where volition comes into view. You have the pastor who teaches Bible doctrine, and that doctrine is picked up by the Holy Spirit and is communicated under his mentorship to the human spirit. And this is divine thought communicated by the third person of the Trinity to a specially created human spirit. This is part of your regeneration. This is created at salvation and imputed to you, thus making you trichotomous. And the human spirit is what is taught divine information. And this is brought to academic understanding. And this is associated with the nous, as we're seeing in this particular verse. And the nous is coordinated with the association cortex of the brain. And that produces academic understanding, and as Paul and other writers of the New Testament call it, gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. And that is academic understanding in the association cortex and in the nous. Now that, therefore, brings a challenge to volition. Do you believe what is taught, or do you reject what is taught? The Holy Spirit stands by waiting for an answer. His job is done once He gets you to academic understanding. And so if the sinful nature is going to be able to maintain maximum time as controller of your soul, then he must prevent you from enlarging your stream of consciousness with Bible doctrine stored in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. And then it is stored permanently down in the memory traces of the brain. Now, all of this is coordinated, and this is where you have divine thought available for application under pressure. This is where the power is. There is no power over here. There's power in the Word, but you cannot use it as gnosis. You have to permit the Holy Spirit to make the transfer to epinosis. And epinosis is where you have the power. Now, the sinful nature, therefore, in order to prevent this fortress from enlarging, goes to the point that is weakest in this process, and that is to assault academic understanding, which is under scrutiny by your volition. That is where the assaults and the sieges come, and that's where the campaign is waged. And that is what is being emphasized in verse 23. Now, I had a confusion on the part of some of the last Sunday that we met. The implication was felt that I was saying that there is no assault on the stream of consciousness, that the sinful nature and demon influence cannot make any advance on the cardia or the stream of consciousness. And that is not what I'm saying. You obviously have to put out your problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul, and that defense comes from the stream of consciousness. That is the command post of the soul. The problem is that this system works only under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, demon influence, assaults from the sin nature's lust pattern, the sin nature's trends, all other kinds of assaults that might come your way from the devil's world, they cannot penetrate the fortress as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for you to have a breakdown as long as you have the filling of the Spirit. That's why that principle is being emphasized so much by me here, and why Paul emphasizes it in Romans 7. The filling of the Holy Spirit ensures the fact that you will maintain a defense of the soul through divine thought and its application. But once you lose the filling, then assaults are made into the cardia. That's not what's being taught here. What's being taught here is the weak spot in the gap process. If you're going to make the recovery, if you're going to make the advance, you have to concentrate on a step-by-step process. How do you acquire the divine thought that would give you iron in the soul?
You have to route it through the news. And that is the weak spot in recovery, and that is where the sieges and the campaigns are primarily waged. Remember, you're in reversionism. You ought to know that by now. You've had 2 weeks to bone up on reversionism. You ought to know that the recovery process has had an erosive effect on you over the last 2 weeks. And you have to go back and restructure everything, beginning with, I am wrong. Then you move to confession of sins. Then you move to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then you move to the grace apparatus for perception. Then you move to nous, understanding of Bible doctrine, and then the challenge of volition to accept or reject. And there's where the assault and the sieges are waged. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in spiritual maturity, you've never flaunted anything as far as your advance is concerned, and therefore you are in status quo spiritual maturity, then the assaults for you are going to be waged on the cardia, and as long as you maintain the filling, they will not be successful. This verse emphasizes the assault on the nous, and we noted that before leaving for vacation. And so you have a conjunction which introduces us to the result which precedes, and that is gar and so, and followed by the present active participle of the verb eik malotizo. I am being held prisoner. This is a retroactive, progressive, present tense. It means that Paul has been a prisoner of war in the past, and continues to be one at the present time. This is also called the present of duration, for it indicates that this has been taking place for some period of time. Thus, Paul has facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that steer and guide and lead him in his daily decision-making process. And he is being made a prisoner by the fact that he continues to submit to the sinful nature. The active voice, Paul, with doctrine located in nous only, becomes a reversionist when under attack. The campaign, therefore, results in him becoming a prisoner of war. The participle is circumstantial, indicating the volitional participation in the ongoing battle of wheel tracks. See, the circumstantial participle takes into account that doctrine is in the nous and volition is challenged to accept or reject. And when you have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, the tendency is to go with the path of least resistance, and you shut down right there at that point of gap. So you can have negative volition in the gap process right here. In this area right here, you say, I ain't going this morning. I just can't take it. I'm in reversionism. I love it. I've seen what 2 weeks of living the way I want to live is like, and I'm staying here. Now, that's negative volition at this point. And then you can take the doctrine in and get it to academic understanding. You say, nah, and that's negative volition here. And that, there's a shutdown right there. This is the assault on the nous. And then once you make the transfer, get it over here into your soul, into the stream of consciousness, it is available for application to life. And so when an exigency hits and it's time to apply, and you let a breach occur in the soul, the sin nature rushes in and you say no again, and there's a third area for negative volition. Negative volition at application. Now, which is the one being emphasized here? It's this second stage right here. That's the negative volition we're noting, and that's where you're held prisoner of war. Point one. Knowledge found in the nous is called gnosis. It is simply doctrine academically understood in the association cortex. I understand it. Because you understand something doesn't mean you believe it. Point two, knowledge found in the cardia is called epinosis and is divine thought perceived in the stream of consciousness. Divine thought perceived in the stream of consciousness. That means that the Holy Spirit has routed divine thought into your seven compartments and stored them in long-term memory traces of the cerebral cortex. Academic understanding is in the association cortex. Long-term memory traces are in the cerebral cortex. And the soul coordinates with both. The association cortex coordinates with the nous. The cerebral cortex coordinates with the cardia. 3. The battles are won against the first husband in the cardia. Battles are never won in the nous. If you can't get it out of nous, you can't fight. You can't fight the angelic conflict from the nous, from gnosis. You can't do it. Now, you can quote it. You can get all kinds of Bible doctrines in your nous, and you can quote it from human memory. You can quote verses. I had the man perch up in my kitchen and quote me verses left, right, backwards, forwards. However you wanted him to quote, he'd quote the verse. And with that, he was, in his mind, documenting to me the validity of post-tribulational rapture. I sat there with a grin on my face, just listening. I have learned something. You are in for a long, wasteful day if you begin debating theology with someone who thinks they know it. A long, wasteful day. Now, if you've got a person who don't know squat, and they're interested and ask questions, then you can have a rather fulfilling day responding to these inquiries. But if they think they're a theologian, if they believe that they're just up to snuff on the Word of God and can quote scriptures left and right, you are wasting your time. The best policy is to sit there and smile and see what you can pick up about erroneous theology. How does this man think? How does he base his views? What passages does he use to come up with this? And when you do that, you think yourself. It's really quite, it's a quiz, really. As you listen, you can also think and say, well, the reason he thinks that is he doesn't quite understand dispensations. The reason he thinks that is because he really doesn't understand the concept of royal family. The reason he thinks that, and so on. And but you never say it, Pete says. You don't want to get into that. But the person is saved, so you don't have to worry about evangelizing. You're not going to change their mind. It's just like bringing the Mormons in. The Mormons come into the house grinning, like Cheshire cats, grinning, thinking they've got a soul they're going to corrupt. I've got me another person I can send to purgatory, or however it is they think. They get inside with their little booklets, and they grin, and they tell you all about their stupid theology. And you listen patiently. And then when they get done, you say, I would like to take 5 minutes of your time to respond. May I? And they say, oh, sure. And then you hit them with the gospel. What think ye of Christ? Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. And you say that slowly because you want that one to sink in. Undiminished deity. And true humanity in one person. And you can just see, just like a thermometer, the red comes up in the neck and it comes up around here and up to the forehead and it breaks a sweat. And then they're the ones who sprint toward the door. They want to hear about Christ being God. That violates all of their theology and would blow their works programs completely out of the water. So there is an occasion to have a little sport, but other than that, to drive Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses mad, you more or less keep quiet. And the reason is that those who think they know theology have it in the nous. They have it in gnosis. And they don't have the system which brings it together. They've never really grabbed the idea of divine thought in the soul stationed in the stream of consciousness. So battles are won against the first husband in the cardia. They're never won in the nous. Now, if you have doctrine in the nous, and these Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and post-tribulational rapture types come into your home, and they quote Scripture very fluently, and they can talk to you about many, many areas of the Bible, you will be won over. They will get you. They will lure you in. And it happens all the time. Now, I got a call from the Baptist here a while back. They are upset like you can't believe that the Mormons have perched that sepulcher out there next to their property. I've never seen anything that looks more like a coffin than that monstrosity they've built out there, and it's apropos. a whitewashed tombstone filled with dead men's bones. They should put a sign up on the property. This is our cemetery for our souls. We go in here and we die spiritually. Never to come out again. Never to understand squat about what's going on. And the Baptists hate it because it's right next door to them. In fact, you know, they confuse their law with doctrine in the New Testament. And they always face their temples eastward, like the tabernacle. So not only is it next door, it's pointing towards them. And the Baptists don't like this. They don't like it. And they're livid about it. So they call me on the phone and want to know what I'm going to do about it. In a sense. Because they want to know if I would join up in a campaign of evangelism for the city of St. Louis. And I said, what's the deal? I mean, what's going on? They said, the Mormons are coming. I said, the Mormons are coming? Yes. They're building this monstrosity next door to us. They've even pointed it towards us. And I said, well, why is this a problem? Well, do you realize what happens when the Mormons open a temple? I said, no, what? They said, they bring people in from all over the country, and they have massive evangelism all over town. And I said, well, what's wrong with that? Why is this a problem? He says, well, they're going to win people over. I said, well, why are you worrying about this now? Why haven't you been evangelizing all the people you can evangelize before now? I don't understand this problem. This is a challenge to those who are going to hear error to reject it. And if they're going to accept error from the Mormons, they're going to accept error from somebody. So we need to just continue to plug away, evangelize those who will listen, teach those who are positive, and don't worry about the Mormons. Well, they wanted me to join up, and I ain't joining. Mormons are coming, though. Battles are won against the first husband in the Cardia, not in the noose. And when the Mormons come, the only doctrine you have, the only knowledge of the word you have is in the noose, they're going to preach a good game. They're nice people. Every one of them are nice. You invite them into your home. Their children are well behaved. They comb their hair. They shave. They eat fairly decently. They dress up and they shine their shoes and go to church. That's fine. They obey the law, generally speaking. That is not an issue in the eternal future. I don't care how much you hose yourself down. You are a whitened sepulcher filled with dead men's bones if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you cannot accept Christ as Savior if you do not believe that He is undiminished deity. Humans cannot save you. It must be someone equal with both parties in the dispute. He must be both deity and true humanity in one person. He is the only substitute. And they don't get that, and they ain't going, and they need to know it. And we're not insulting their integrity. We're not calling them lower than life people, amoeba, anything like that. It's just you don't understand the gospel. Don't come to me with all of your fancy lifestyle and all of your law obeying and all of this good citizenship malarkey and try and convince me that that is going to get you into heaven, because it is not. And that's what they need to know. So when the Mormons come, don't shoo them away. It's your responsibility. You know they're unbelievers. They say they are. They say they're Mormons. You say, would you like a cup of tea? Oh, yeah. Now listen. You know they're unbelievers. Bring them inside and listen patiently. And when they get through, say, would you like some more tea? And then say, may I have 5 minutes of your time, and evangelize them. It's what I do, and I have a good time at it, and you will too. Point four. We did make it, didn't we? Point four. To what Paul is made a prisoner is stated next in the familiar noun, nomos. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. And it's, of course, as you know, a translated, law. But principle is the application here, as we've noted in previous studies. It's principle. And this is accompanied by the genitive of description from the noun hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. and that is the word for sin or sinfulness. And in this context, since it is a noun, it refers to my mind, my nous, gnosis, academic understanding, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my nous, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature. The location of this principle of sinful production is stated for the second time in the verse. Paul opened by saying, I see a different kind of principle in my members or body parts. In my members, in the Greek, is in ego melos. It is now used again, in ego melos. And it again means in my members or in my body parts. Emphasis is obviously on the neurons of the brain and the residency of the sinful nature genetically encoded into the DNA of each nucleus. Final, complete, corrected, and expanded translation therefore reads, But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature, which is located in my body parts. The verb is, which is located, is the present active participle of eimi. E-I-M-I. Eimi. The verb is perfective present tense, denotes continuation of existing results. Says the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. The perfective present denotes continuation of existing results. This is a fact which came to be in the past and is emphasized as a present reality. 5 points. Point one. The principle of the sinful nature came to be at the moment of Paul's selection, when the imputation of soul life to his biological life resulted in human life. When did this principle of the sinful nature become located in his body parts? Soul life imputed to biological life creates human life. Point two, this activated not only human life, but also initiated spiritual death. You're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Three, this is because a simultaneous imputation occurred, which credited Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. That creates spiritual death. Humanly alive, spiritually dead. Point four. At this point, you are alive, but you are physically alive, you are spiritually dead. You need a Savior. And you can be raised in an environment, and there's nothing wrong with this. We promote this 100%. An environment that teaches you to mind your manners, to obey authority, to respect your parents, to be a good citizen, to present yourself in a proper way to society, to advance in your abilities and talents and so on. These are things that should be taught to children as they grow up. But when you inform the child that by doing these things you also will acquire eternal life, then you have destroyed the possibility of that child having an eternal future. Obviously, God is in His heaven and others can come by and evangelize, to which they might respond. But if the parent continues to teach this and they never hear otherwise, they're lost in their sin. And so, point five, the perfective present tense here emphasizes the present reality. The present reality, the principle of sin
continues to reside in Paul's members with emphasis on the brain. And that is true even after salvation. And for you to get it in your mind that you can sanctify yourself and be free of sin ignores this passage. It ignores this principle that's brought out right here by the verb is. It's located, the principle of the sinful nature is located in my body parts. Paul speaks as a believer. And he speaks as a believer who is defeated at academic understanding. He has taken a prisoner of war because through facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, he does not accept doctrinal truth when it is taught, and he rejects it, and therefore the siege is successful. The campaign continues, and the sin nature has control of the soul. And this is the problem of Christendom in America. The active voice, the sinful nature, produces the action of residing in Paul's body. The participle is circumstantial. It indicates that as long as Paul is alive, he will continue to have the presence of the sinful nature residing in him, and with it, the presence of its principles made up of sin, human good, and evil. Here is the bottom line to this study, guys, and I see it when I study at home in front of the computer as I pour over all of my research material and I take this passage apart word by word. Here's what I'm beginning to realize. We have had it. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God in our souls, we cannot survive in the angelic conflict. That's it. Get it in your mind. Without the humility to say, I'm wrong, you will remain in status quo carnality. If you're able to muster up that kind of humility and say, I'm wrong, then you must go to the throne of grace in prayer and confess any sins involved to the Father. Confession alone to God alone. And once you've done that, you have reacquired the power to then move forward as a good soldier for Christ in the angelic conflict. But the power is useless without an inventory of ideas by which He is then able to guide, lead, and direct you. And if you do not avail yourself to the study of the Word of God under the Spirit's power, you will remain neutralized to the sieges and the campaigns which come your way assaulting your noose. You cannot win in the angelic conflict. You cannot advance in the plan of God. You cannot serve God. You cannot be a good Christian. You cannot execute the Christian way of life except through two principles that are coming out of this passage. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit and you must learn the Word of God. And that does it if you can get the courage to apply what you know to your life. And that's the 10 problem-solving devices among several other things. You see it? The point is that we don't stand much of a chance. We don't stand much of a chance. Not with what we got going against us. All the crap we've been involved in, all the facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, our lifestyles, our behavior patterns. We're a bunch of lowlifes. Come on, admit it. You're lowlifes. And when you're left to your own devices, you cannot recover from this. You're not capable of doing it. It must be done through divine power. And how many people know this? Not many. I'm gathering after 2 weeks. A lot of people here don't care either. So I will press on. Point one. The sinful nature always attacks a vulnerable spot in the soul. It's always a vulnerable spot. If you are a military strategist, are you going to assault your opponent's strong point? That is totally against Sun Tzu. You always attack the weak spot. Find out your opponent's weakness and attack that. And that's what the sinful nature does. It always attacks a vulnerable spot in the soul. Point two, the most vulnerable is the noose. Say what you will, that's the most vulnerable. Now you say, well, how about these people who have advanced, they have a command post of Bible doctrine and the stream of consciousness, and they've got their
problem-solving devices out on the front line? How about people who have breakdowns, a breach occurs in the soul, and the Mexicans come in? How about that? Well, all right. I see your point. My point is that that occurs only because of two reasons. You have decided to sin, and you lose the enabling power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or you do not know enough Bible doctrine. You're a new believer, or you haven't been to Bible class, or you've been floundering, and you do not have the doctrine to put out this particular problem-solving device. You don't know it. You're ignorant. So ignorance of doctrine and sin is what causes the breakdown in the cardia. But I'm telling you that once you get the doctrine in the cardia and maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, the world and the sinful nature and Satan, you can't get through this. It is an impenetrable fortress. With these things considered, filling of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness. You can't break down this barrier. And the only way it can be broken into is that you sin or you're ignorant. And therefore sin is able to deceive you. Now where is the true weak point? You get doctrine communicated by the Holy Spirit into the human spirit, and then He presents it to your conscious mind, which is the nous, or the association cortex, as gnosis. And your volition then must make the decision. And this is weak. There is no power here. There's power in the knowledge because it's Bible doctrine. But it's not powerful to you because you must activate it by saying, I believe that. And if you don't believe it, then it has no power for you. And therefore, that's your weakness. The most vulnerable area of your soul is the nous. And that's what's assaulted according to this verse with sieges and campaigns. If doctrine can be neutralized there, then the greater battle against doctrine stored in memory traces will not have to be fought. If doctrine can be neutralized there, then the greater battle against doctrine stored in memory traces will not have to be fought. We have to fight that battle if we can neutralize you at the nous. 3. This is why it is imperative that the believer maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that includes metanoeo on your part with reference to humility and homologeo with reference to God and recovery. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. I do not ever want anybody to think that I am associating metanoeo with homologeo as far as rebound recovery is concerned. I've never said that, and if you've paid attention, you know I've never said it. But it is important for you to recover, for you to get to the point of where you're willing to confess a sin to God. You have to come to the realization that you're wrong. You have to do this. And God doesn't need to be brought into it. I am wrong is metanoeo. I'm changing my mind about that. I used to think that was okay. Now I don't. I believe I'm wrong. And then you pause and think, was there a sin involved in that? If there's a sin involved, I need to confess that to God. And that's an entirely different procedure. It is homologeo. It is confession alone to God alone. You confess the sin, not the human good, not the evil, just the sin. The only thing that can cure the human good and evil of your behavior patterns is Bible doctrine, and that can't be acquired unless you have the filling of the Spirit. That can't be acquired unless you confess your sins. This is why, then, it is imperative that the believer maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. For only through His power may doctrine be understood, perceived, and transferred into the stream of consciousness and stored as wheel tracks of righteousness. Only through His power may doctrine be understood, perceived, and transferred into the stream of consciousness and stored as wheel tracks of righteousness. 5. The sinful nature is in the body But the battleground is in the soul. The sinful nature is in the body, but the battleground is in the soul. 6. The easiest target for temptation and demon influence is the noose. The noose is a no man's land where volition is vulnerable and culpable. The noose is a no man's land where volition is vulnerable and culpable. See, there's responsibility involved in your decision. You're vulnerable and you're culpable. 7. The attacks of the first husband can be overcome through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And these attacks come daily, as we have noted and we're about to note again. Maybe it looks like it's going to be second session. We're going to go back to Galatians 5 and note the passage that highlights the warfare between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. And so the attacks of the first husband can be overcome through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 8. Once doctrine is transferred to the cardia, the sinful nature can never launch a successful assault as long as the believer is inside the divine power system. And we could document that very easily from 1 John, but we won't take the time. Once doctrine is transferred to the cardia, the sinful nature can never launch a successful assault as long as the believer is inside the divine power system. You are sinless. You are in sinless perfection as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Eyebrows and washboards appear when I say that, but you're not thinking it through. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there can be no sin involved in your soul. Whenever you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are in status quo, sinless perfection. It says so in 1 John. Now, you know, this sinless perfection, as you well know, only lasts a few minutes of time. But when you're there, you're there. 9. The believer must always remember that even though his soul is saved for all eternity, his body remains in a totally depraved condition. Your soul is saved, not your body. You're getting rid of that. And as I finish middle age today, I am aware of the fact that the body is running down. The bones creak, the joints ache, the tendonitis flares. The neck continues not to be able to turn either to the left or the right, so I must always look ahead. And the reason for that is the soul is saved, but the body's not. And we're getting rid of this. Now, I don't know what kind of little problems you've got, but think about this for a moment. Next time you have a pain in the neck or anywhere, you just think, I don't have to put up with this much longer. I get rid of this. I trade in for a new one. Give me a perfect one. No pain, no tears, no misery. And it's got an eternal guarantee. Not lifetime, eternal. See, you have a lifetime guarantee on the body you've got. whatever that is. You got a lifetime guarantee. And then when the lifetime is up, then you get to trade that in on a new model. And it's got an eternal guarantee. The point I'm making, remember that although you have saved your soul, or the Holy Spirit has, through faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that your body is saved. Nothing's saved about the body. It's going away and nothing's changed about it. Nothing has changed about it. The old wheel tracks are still in the soul and they have to be dealt with, and that's why doctrine is important. You have to change that. You have to change your behavior pattern. You have to change your lifestyle, your habits. How do you do that? Do you just say, I'm going to do it. Zig said to be positive. I'll do it. God, help me, I'll do it. And you can't do that. Why? Because by saying, God help me, I'll do it, means you can do it. God ain't helping. God ain't helping. Why? God does not help that way. He says, I will change the way you think. I will make a transformation of thought in your soul, and you can comprehend, understand, and utilize divine thought. And it, through the power of the Spirit, will override any wheel track which you bring into the Christian way of life. Any of them. But you have to go through the system. Power of the Spirit, power of the Word, power of application. Don't do it that way. No way I can help you. I can't help you. You hear me here? I can't help you. Yet we think because we're such nice citizens and we spruce ourselves up and say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, that we're going to go to heaven. And we are not unless we believe in Christ. And then we're not going to be successful in the angelic conflict unless we change the way we think. And the first thing we have to change is right out there on the table at salvation, what think ye of Christ? You've got to change your mind. Metanoeo about this great guy routine. It is, oh, he's really God. He is the God of the universe. And he lowered himself to take on the form of a man. That's Philippians chapter 2. And in his true humanity he suffered as we suffer, yet without sin. Oh, I see that now. Yes, I believe that. Well, hello, salvation. Now you move as a soldier for Christ forward in the angelic conflict. How do you do it? You have to put on your armor. And what is the armor? The armor is the Word of God. Get that shield and sword out. Defend yourself with the Word of God. Assault life with the sword. Well, I'm gone metaphorical and I guess I'm out of control and need some tea. So I guess we'll stop here and come back at a quarter till the hour.